So just a clarification. So Rachel gave me a hard time because she's like, it's my birthday and you chose to preach on failure. And then it was actually Taylor that was in my office going, Dad, if the music's really terrible, then you can just use this as an example. So don't be thinking bad. Beth threw me under the bus a little bit this morning. But failure is absolutely a part of life. If you don't believe me, Google it. Just go ahead, feel free. I did that this morning and found three just wonderful examples. A Wisconsin man, I'm thinking he is a Packers fan, but I'm just putting that out there. A Wisconsin man tried to save money by painting his exterior of his house. Makes sense. But first he had to take the old layer of the paint off, and he did it with a blowtorch. It's fine. He didn't have to worry about painting his house after that. A bank customer was standing in line, and he looked over, and there was another person in line, and he actually saw that the guy had a weapon. So he freaked out, and he wanted to clue the teller off on that there was somebody with a weapon. So he wrote a note and got up to his turn, and he handed it to her. The teller sees gun, and he's arrested. The guy with the gun actually had a license to carry. So there you go. But this is the best one. Tens of thousands of people packed St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. Pope Francis was praying for peace in the Ukraine. And at the end, they did this wonderful symbolic thing. They released two peace doves. And as they're flying away, a seagull and a crow attack them. Failure. We've all been there. But sometimes we feel like it and maybe we shouldn't. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Diet and exercise, anybody, or is that just mine? The truth is, yes, we're going to fail. We are broken human beings living in a broken world. And not only in this world, but this faith thing on a regular basis, as God calls us to live a certain way, he gives us opportunities for certain things, and we just fall short. And it can get incredibly discouraging. But here's the thing. Even when we fail, we are not to live as failures. All right? Even though failure is a part of this life and we know we're going to do it, we are not to live as failures. When we live defeated, we play right into the enemy's hands. And what we do is we close in our potential for kingdom impact. We don't hear what God intends for us to hear. We don't become what God intends for us to become if we live defeated. So this morning, and we're going to look in the Bible, and what I love about the scriptures, it doesn't polish. I mean, this is a book of human failure. I mean, how many stories are in here where people blow it and make stupid decisions and all that stuff, right? This would be a much harder book if it was a book of perfect people that did wonderful things all the time. I mean, we feel inadequate already with the people in here, and they were failures, right? So we're just going to be looking at an example this morning, and I'm going to give you a real-life example of failure, because some of these names, I guarantee, I'm not going to pronounce right, so it is what it is. But if you want to turn with me to chapter 19 in the book of 1 Kings on 284 in your pew Bibles, we'll be reading most of that chapter. But just to give you a little context, this is one of those, if you were in Sunday school, you've heard this story. Elijah is the prophet. Israel, once again, has gone and they're disobeying God. And so the queen and the king are worshiping Baal. So Elijah prays that it won't rain. And for 3 years, it doesn't rain. And then there's this big showdown between him and the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal sing and cut themselves. They do all this stuff. And they try to get Baal to respond. It doesn't work. And at the end, Elijah steps up, fire from heaven, the whole nine, right? So Elijah wins. So it's really, he's coming off of, I would argue, a major, major victory. And yet, here we go, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. He looked, and there at the head was a cake baked on the hot stones in a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. He got up and he ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the Mount of God. And at the place he came to a cave and spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord and the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there is a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath of Abel, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. Whoever shall escape from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So I think it's pretty easy to see that Elijah is pretty down here. And really, it's interesting to see why he's feeling like this. I mean, again, he is coming off an absolutely massive victory for the Lord. To kill and to in front of the Israelites, to have this open challenge with the prophets where they totally failed and he calls down fire from heaven to take this massive, massive thing. And he goes from there and simply we see him feeling like a failure. And the question is, and I think it's why do we sometimes feel a failure? I think this chapter gives us a clue. Look at verse 10. And again, in his own words, I've been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets, I'm alone. So, first thing is where is his focus? When we are dealing with despair, or we're feeling like we're not enough, or we're feeling like failures, his focus was on himself. I mean, look at that. I have been, I alone, they're seeking my life. So his whole central focus is on him. I mean, this is a biblical version of a pity party. Anybody ever been there? Pity party? Nobody wants to confess that, but you're human. You've been there, right? Life's not going well. Thank you, Brother Dave. Life's not going well. It's just things aren't coming together. It seems dark. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. So there you are, and just everybody hates you. Nobody understands you. You've tried to share, and everybody thinks you're just whining. And it's this moment, right? And so Elijah's having this moment, and he's just there, and he's like, I've done everything you told me to, God. I've done this, and then why am I here? Why am I the only one? So he's focusing on self, but he is focusing on his obstacles. Verse 3, then he was afraid, right? So he does this major thing. He wipes out, I think it's 450 of the prophets of Baal. The queen, who, you know, those were her prophets, gets ticked. So she basically utters a threat and says, look, before this time tomorrow, let the gods deal with me if I don't take you out. So he's afraid, so he flees. He is looking at the threats of a queen. Now again, this is an individual that prayed for no rain for 3 years. He just had this major God thing in front of everybody where he defeated 450 people, and yet this quick, a queen gets ticked off and threatens him, and he quickly takes his eyes off of God, looks at his circumstances, has a knee-jerk reaction, and runs and deals with it. So he's focused on himself, then he focuses on the obstacles and the things around him. Now, before we get too hard on him, I would ask, how often do we allow the things we see around us in the physical world to sway influence over us more than the power of an unseen God? Anybody guilty of that? Get caught up in looking in your circumstances, in your situation, versus looking to all-powerful, all-loving, all-in-control, all-authoritative, all-everything God, who loves you more than anything else. And yet, in our humanness, we focus on the things around. It is so easy to get wrapped into the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so he feels like a failure, again, because he's focusing on self. And he's judging his situation by the obstacles we see. But here's the next thing, verse 4. But he went himself a day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestor. He's having a really good pity party at this point, right? Lord, it's not worth living anymore. Just take me out. But here's the thing. In this moment, he's allowing himself to be ruled by feelings. Anybody guilty of that here? Right? Where just, we feel this way, and so those feelings drive our decisions. They drive our actions. It is so easy. Right? You could be having a great day. You could be feeling good about life. All it takes is either to flip on social media or the news, and within how many minutes can that wonderful, just good feeling be gone? Because if somebody said something on Facebook or something, or you've watched the news and life is good, and every story that they fire at you, this happened and this happened and this is bad and this is bad, and so we feel bad, and so what? Our feelings, and we know this. We can sit here and we can agree with a pastor in church on Sunday morning, right? Our feelings ebb and they flow. They're never a solid place to stand. Because what? They control what? So we have to deal with this, right? So we have to control what feeds our feelings. Again, if life is good and you're rolling and you know that Facebook or the news or different things are those places that make you feel bad and reactionary, guess what? What's the answer? Reduce your influence of that stuff in your life. Right? Garbage in, garbage out. Listening to worship music is going to be a way better usage of your time, always, than watching the news and hanging out on social media. Me, if you get political or negative, I just snooze you for it. That's a great feature, right? I snooze you for 30 days. I won't unfriend you because you might be offended. Well, pastor, kick me off. I'll just snooze you. You'll never know it, and I won't see your junk that you're putting out there. But that's me. I mean, there's so much negativity, and I know that about myself, right? So it's so easy. But the other thing is we have to make our decisions. We have to walk through this life standing on the truth, because guess what? Truth is truth regardless of how you feel about it. Truth does not change. Truth does not move. So if I make my decisions based on this, regardless if I'm feeling terrible about it or whatever, it's the right decision. We have to make our decisions on truth. We have to allow it to dictate our behavior. Then the last thing that we see him and as he's dealing with this feeling of failure, look at verse 14. He answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The Israelites have forsaken. I alone and left. They are seeking my life. Take it away. No, I did not fail at making good slides. He actually said this exact same thing twice to God, right? So first, God asked a question. Elijah, what are you doing here? This is his answer, right? I've been doing this. I'm all alone and all this stuff. God goes, guess what? I'm going to show you something. The wind, the earthquake, the fire. God still shows up and is still silent, speaks into his heart, says, Elijah, why are you here? He didn't catch a clue. He still is standing at this place where his feelings are dictating. He is focusing even again on his own abilities. He can't get out of his own way, right? God, the fire, the wind, and all this stuff. I have been very zealous for the Lord. I have been doing these things, right? How much in trouble do we get when we just simply focus on our own abilities? I mean, how much do we miss out in our faith journey or an experience if we focus on what we can do instead of leaning on God's prompting and power? I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how much resources, but what you can do versus what God can do, it's night and day. I mean, there's no comparison, right? So when we focus and we rest and we cling to our own abilities, we're doomed for failure almost right from the get-go. I had an experience this week. I was out with a bunch of youth pastors, and this is just one of those why, and I've shared with this I don't know how many times, where I try every morning to say, okay, Lord, help me not miss any opportunity you have. Help me to walk in the Spirit and so I can hear you. And so we were doing our planning meetings for the rest of the year, setting the calendar, all those things. So there's, I don't know, 12, 14 of us. And it's a goofy bunch of guys. They're all youth workers, right? And so they just were having a good time, and we're at a restaurant. And sitting to the left of me, a couple people over, I'm looking, and one of my buddies just isn't, he wasn't himself. And so as people thinned out, and it was on my day off, so I wasn't in a hurry to go anywhere, I looked at him and said, are you all right? And he was just like, oh, man, not really. And he started sharing a little bit. And then sadly, how often that group goes, we get back on some crazy rant. So I didn't get to really check in with him, and he had to leave. And so I just the rest of the day, God just kept putting him on my heart, And he's a guy from a bigger church. He's well-connected. I know the pastor, and so I know the spiritual care component. And I was arguing with God. I'm like, who am I? I mean, he's fine, Lord. And so finally, I submitted. I texted him. I said, look, dude, I said, I don't know if it's because I've been reading a lot of books that are talking about the importance of a relationship recently. So I said, I don't know if it's because of that. I'm just in a different place, or if it was the Holy Spirit. I said, but I want to know let you know that I've been praying for you today. I have no idea what's going on. I said, I know you're well connected. You have a lot of people, but if you need to talk or whatever, you know, I'm available to you. And I said, or nothing else. Maybe you just need to hear you're loved and I have your back. Texted him that. That was it. An hour later, I got that text, Todd, you have no idea that I needed that. Now, again, that has nothing to do with me. You ask my wife, I'm not the most perceptive guy on the planet. I'm not, all right? I pray. That's why I pray that prayer. Lord, help me not miss anything. Because if I get in task mode, it's like this. And for me to sit across the table and notice something wasn't right with one of my friends, that's a God thing. And yet it was only because I wasn't relying on my abilities. Like I said, I felt weird texting. That's not a dude text, right? That's not one of those, hey, something's up with you and I'm here for you type thing. That's not my normal MO. And yet when we allow ourselves, again, not in our own abilities, then God shows up. The bottom line is here. I mean, we see this man and he's feeling like a failure. Because he's focused on self, he's focused on his obstacles, he's focused on his own abilities, and when we feel like failures, and again, we do the same thing, it limits us in so many ways. And here's the thing, often, if we're feeling like a failure, failure doesn't travel alone. Usually, he brings friends like despair or loneliness, where again, I mean, I'm all alone, you know, and there's no one else here, Lord. You might as well kill me because this is as bad as it's got. So if this is the case, God doesn't want us to live in this feeling of failure or despair. So how do we overcome? I think this scripture points to us at least two things, right? So that the two verses that I slaughtered all those names, right? Then the Lord said to him, so he's talking again to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint this guy as king, anoint Jehu as king, anoint Elisha as a prophet in your place, and all this. What is God doing here? God is reminding Elisha that not only does he have a plan, but he's way ahead of the curve. God understood that this big thing was going to happen. God understood that Elijah was going to go from this great victory to these feelings of despair and failure. And God's going, look, I have a plan. Guess what? God has a plan for you. And when we listen to failure and we listen to those things that insidiously whisper in us, we don't hear God's truth. And we need to change our focus. We need to trust. We need to walk in trusting that God is already there. He's already ahead of us. No matter how dark it looks, no matter if you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, the truth of the day is God is already there. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's surrounded you. So we just need to seek and obey and move forward. And then God reminds him of something else, that last verse I read. I will leave 7,000 in Israel. What is he telling? He's going, Elijah, you're not alone. How often do you need to hear, you're not alone? Like I said, that text to my buddy, I think probably the strongest thing was, I said, look, you are loved and I've got your back. Because when things aren't going well, when you're feeling like a failure, what does Satan want to do? He wants to isolate you. He wants you to sit there under the broom tree and say, God, nothing's going right. It's just me. I might as well die. And maybe, and I pray that you don't take it to that extreme, but we do in our humanness. We get to that point where we just want to throw it all up. If you have ever felt alone or in despair, know that those are lies straight from hell. We need to turn our focus to a powerful Heavenly Father. Know that and remember that He is at work. Know that He is not done with you. Know that as you pursue Him, He will meet your greatest and deepest needs. And that He has things for you to invest yourself in that will impact the eternal kingdom of God. Just listen to these are some of my favorite verses in the book of Ephesians, just two of them, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And it's part of a goodbye, but I think it says, now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ever ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. By the power at work within us to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. They didn't just not just point to God, right? It's not just, we know that God can do more or whatever, but it reminds us of what? That power is within each and every one of us. God can do things in you and through you that will blow your mind. Things that when you sit there and you look at, again, my abilities, what I can do and my circumstances, and we're thinking, here we are. And God's going, if you will let me loosen your life, if you will seek me first, I can do things and touch lives that will absolutely blow your mind. Things that you can't imagine. I can use you for the kingdom if you obey and seek and submit. You are not a failure this morning. If you are dealing with loneliness or despair, it's because Satan is filling you with those lies. You are more valuable than you know. You can do more for the kingdom than you can imagine. You need to seek God. You need to trust God. You need to listen to Him. You need to submit. And just watch what God can do in you and through you. This is one of those sermons that I really felt like it was for one or two people. Again, I think it's for all of us because we all get there. But this morning it was for one or two of you. Have you had too much of your focus on your own stuff and your circumstances rather than Almighty God? This morning we worship and we celebrate communion. It's an opportunity to confess and receive and repent and just God's grace is here for you this morning. I encourage you to come and get real with God and listen to what He's telling you. Let Him pour into your heart. Let him show you and remind you of how much He loves and values you. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, this world beats us down. We have an enemy of our souls that wants us feeling like failures and in despair and alone, where, again, this world is broken. We are broken. And if we are not pursuing, even when we are pursuing you, it is easy to fall in those places where it doesn't feel right. And we're overwhelmed by our junk. And yet the truth of your word continually reminds us that you're bigger, you're more powerful, and you are calling us to yourself. So wherever we are this morning, Lord, as we come to take communion, I would ask that you would speak to our hearts. Whether maybe we're here this morning and we don't even know you, or maybe we've followed you for 50 years and yet we're in a place right now that this sermon kind of prompted and hit our hearts. Meet us wherever we are in that continuum, Father God. Again, remind us of your amazing love. Show us in our lives those things that we need to give to you and repent from. Give us that clean slate that we know that you will. And continue to transform us so that we have Jesus Christ shine through us. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.